It's good to worship God's holy name together. Just thought I would also like to say thank you to all those who worked hard to clean the church this morning. I know there were a lot of people who volunteered, and so that's a special thing that happened. I'm going to be speaking in Deuteronomy again. I've had a series in Deuteronomy. It's been a little broken up with various things. So just a little bit of review. The context is God promised the people of Israel a land. And the first time God said to take it, they basically chickened out. They said, no, the people are too strong, too powerful, we'll get defeated. They didn't go. And so for disobedience, God made them wander in the desert. And 40 years later is where we pick up the story. And it's once again time to go and take the land. So that's what we have in Deuteronomy. We have Moses' final instructions to Israel. And the first Sunday that I spoke on this, it was a message of prepare. Before they could go forward, Moses led them through renewal. And his key points were, you know, there is one God, be in right relationship with him, obey the commandments, pass them on to your children. The second Sunday in this series, I talked about remember. Now remember, that sounds like it's looking backwards, but it's actually about the future. Moses assures Israel that God will grant them success and prosperity in the land. So that's all what is coming. And he says, when you are successful, then remember. Don't forget who got you to where you are. Live mindfully of God's presence and goodness. He is the one who has blessed you and given you all these good things. So today we come to blessings and curses. Len has shared another passage on blessings and curses. Essentially, life is about choices. Ever since Adam and Eve, people have been able to choose God's way or their way. And if you choose God's way, then he's going to help you. If you choose your way, then God will work against you. Now, before we get to that, today's message, I want to say something about blessings. After the last message in Deuteronomy, when I talked about fine houses and good crops and all those things, one person asked me if this was like the prosperity gospel. Well, it's a good question. I appreciate the concern. Now, this person did not accuse me. He just wanted to process this further. And in reflection, I admit that my sermon included considerable talk about material blessings. That's what we find in Deuteronomy 8. That's where I was. And so it'd be easy to say, well, we didn't talk about all these things. Is that God is always going to prosper us? Is that the point? Well, let me say that I do not adhere to what is popularly known as the prosperity gospel. The idea that, well, if you are obedient, have faith, pray in the right way, that you will experience health and wealth always. I think the Bible has much to say about blessings, as we saw last time and will again today. But this needs to be seen, understood within the larger biblical perspective, which includes, at times, hardship and suffering as well. I think Randy Alcorn says it well. He says, I have no argument with anyone who says that God often prospers his people materially. By no means always, yet often he does. But the great question is this: what does he expect us to do with that abundance? Health and wealth preachers suggest that we may do whatever we please with God's provision. We may buy beautiful homes and cars, take dream vacations, and live in wealth and prosperity as long as we give God the credit. Some prosperity preachers declare that God expects us, even commands us, to live in luxury so that we are not bad witnesses by appearing to be poor. By this standard, Jesus and Paul were terrible witnesses. No, God entrusts riches to us not so that we can just keep them, just be self-indulgent, but so we can give, we can bless. Alcorn quotes 2 Corinthians 9:8 and 11. God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so you can always be generous. So rather than choose to be self-indulgent, let us enjoy the goodness we receive, living gratefully and generously, accepting that there will also be times of adversity. So I appreciated the question. Sometimes, you know, out of one sermon, people wonder, okay, is that where we're going? And so let's clarify. Let's work together at understanding God's way. I trust that will help. But this morning we look at Deuteronomy 27 to 34, and I want to focus especially on some verses in 28. So if you have your Bibles, you could turn to 28, 1 to 6. I forgot to advance the slide, but God blesses sometimes with health and wealth. God blesses so we may be a blessing. Let's look at 28, and I'll read verses 1 to 6, and then 15 to 19. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. Then let's jump to 15 to 19. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come on you and overtake you. You will be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed, and the crops of your land and the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. You will be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out. I think if you would just take these verses in isolation, then you could have a health and wealth gospel. So I want us to keep in mind the larger biblical context, particularly the words of Jesus and the New Testament. See, in the final section of Deuteronomy, and it begins in chapter 27, there it says, Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, keep all these commands that I give you today. Now, I've referred earlier from a commentary by Craigie, I think it's P.H. Craigie, and he points out the coupling of Moses and the elders is unusual, since in Deuteronomy, Moses normally addresses the people by himself. What we need to keep in mind is that at this point, Moses' leadership is coming to an end. He will not enter the promised land. The responsibility of leadership in keeping the covenant would fall on the elders, particularly on Joshua. I think that, like Moses, we participate in God's story, and yet it's larger than us. And so we must hold on to what God entrusts to us lightly. It's his. We have open hands. It's not ours. And Moses, even though he had been given a great mandate, he was not going to enter the promised land. He would only see it from a distance, and he passed on the leadership to Joshua and the elders. And so we seek to be faithful for our season and hope that we are contributing to something larger than us that will outlast us, God's grand story. In verse 9, we read, Then Moses and the Levitical priests said to all Israel, Be silent, Israel, and listen. You have now become the people of the Lord your God. It's an interesting statement because we know that, well, they were already the people of God. The meaning seems to be that in renewing the covenant, they were renewing their status as the people of God. One of the key messages of the Bible is that God is creating for himself a people. We see this in the Old Testament, we see this in the New Testament. At first it was Israel, then it includes the Gentiles as God's people. In both Old and New Testaments, we find this special relationship. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16 says, you know, God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Revelation 21, it talks about the holy city, the new Jerusalem. Then it says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. God relates to us, not just as individuals, but but as a people. Being a Christian is not just, well, it's me and Jesus. It's more than that. It's a relationship with Jesus shared with the family of Christ. We get to be part of this. So God is ready in the Old Testament. He's creating for himself a people. God wants a people for himself. We get to be part of that. It will come to its fulfillment when we get to heaven. So we come now to the ceremony of blessings and curses. And the instructions are found in actually in chapter 27, verses 11 to 14. So I want you to just picture this ceremony. It comes to fulfillment after they've entered the land, and we read about it in Joshua. But God's people are to gather in the vicinity of Shechem. And six of the tribes, there's 12 tribes, six of them, they're going to go to one side on the slopes of Mount Gerizim. The other six are to assemble on the slopes of Ebal. The Levites are to stand in the middle with the Ark of the Covenant containing the tablets. And the six tribes on Mount Gerizim are to pronounce the blessings. The six on Mount Ebal are to pronounce the curses. And when a curse or blessing is pronounced, all the people are to say, Amen. Craigie says the point of this ceremony is to show that the people were either obedient to the covenant law or they were disobedient. There's no halfway. And to obey is to be blessed, to not obey is to be cursed. In Revelation 3:15 and 16, Jesus says to the church of Laodicea, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other, so because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. So there's blessings and curses, and we must be one or the other. Not just this, well, I kind of like Jesus, but I'm not really willing to follow in these areas. We're supposed to go all in. So let's look at what he says there in Deuteronomy, especially about blessings. And as last time, we may be a little uncomfortable with a focus on blessings. Doesn't it seem a bit self-serving? Particularly material blessings. Maybe because of how that is twisted by some Christians today. But even if it's taken wrong by some, I don't think that should cause us to disregard what God's Word actually says about blessings. In Deuteronomy 27 to 30, Moses says, if you fully obey the Lord, you will be blessed. God will show you all kinds of goodness. I think it's natural to want to be blessed. I want to be blessed in every way. I want to enjoy good health. I like nice houses and good restaurants and the money to pay my bills. Deuteronomy 28 says, if you fully obey the Lord and carefully follow all his commands, you will be blessed, including in these ways. Now, as earlier, I want to point out that already in the Old Testament, there's not always a direct correlation between, you know, our obedience and material blessings. On the whole, you will be blessed. There may also be times of hardship in this fallen world. If you consider Job or Psalm 73, in Job, the righteous suffer. And we have the question of why. In Psalm 73, the writer wrestles with why the unrighteous prosper, because that's what he saw. We also see already in the Old Testament that blessings are not always, or are not for self-indulgence, but that we might be a blessing to others and that God might be glorified through all of it. In the Old Testament, blessings seem quite material. In the New Testament, we continue to find blessings, but they take on a different tone. In Matthew 5, Jesus gives us the Beatitudes, and these blessings, I think, are more spiritual than material. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. Because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So he's kind of saying, well, there's a blessing when you go through hard times if you do it for your faith. You may be blessed even in suffering. The reward part will come, but maybe only in eternity. And I just think that's a a good corrective for us. At the same time, there were early Christians who were blessed and were blessed materially. Philippians 4:19, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. In 1 Timothy 6:17, he says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So recognizing there are some people who are doing pretty well in the church. That's okay. Just don't make that the source of your hope. Don't make it all about that. Rather enjoy that, but have open hands with it before God. We, and I'm saying, you know, Heather and I, we've had times when God did some amazing things for us. I think of the sale of our last house and the purchase of our current one. We considered it a gift from God. We got more than we anticipated and bought for less than we thought the home was worth. And we just said, God, we thank you. But we've had other times in which we've prayed and we thought we were faithful, we were trying to do the right thing, and we went through a really hard time. And I think that's part of our experience as well. Some of you may remember a small book that became quite popular called The Prayer of Jabez, Breaking Through to the Blessed Life. Bruce Wilkinson, the author, he suggests that we've watered down the meaning of the word bless. He said, we say it very casually, you know, bless our children, bless the missionaries, bless you when you sneeze. Wilkinson writes, to bless in the biblical sense means to ask for or to impart supernatural favor. When we ask for God's blessing, we're not asking for more of what we could get for ourselves. We're crying out for the wonderful, unlimited goodness that only God has the power to know about or give us. He then comments on Jabez's request for blessing. Jabez is a very minor Old Testament character. He left it entirely up to God to decide what the blessings would be and where, when and how Jabez would receive them. This kind of radical trust in God's good intention toward us has nothing in common with the popular gospel that you should ask God for a Cadillac, a six-figure income, or some other material sign that you have found a way to cash in on your connection to him. Instead, the Jabez blessing focuses on our wanting for ourselves nothing more and nothing less than what God wants for us. I mean, Jabez, he cried out, God bless me. And that was okay because it wasn't for self-serving purposes. And so I think, as we see in Deuteronomy, the guide to blessing, we can want blessing, but not in a selfish sense. Then we come to curses, and we don't like this so much, but I read the first few curses. It really goes on and on in Deuteronomy 28. The blessings, they take up 14 verses. I didn't read all of those either. But the curses then are the next 54 verses. And some of it is really tough stuff, hard to read. Verses 45 to 47. All these curses will come on you. They will pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the Lord your God and observe the commands and decrees he gave you. They will be a sign and a wonder to you and your descendants forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God joyfully and gladly in the time of prosperity. Therefore, in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and dire poverty, you will serve the enemies the Lord sends against you. He will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. Now, we could say, well, that's just the Old Testament. But you know what else I find really hard? What the New Testament says about hell. It's just a tough subject. But that's life without God, totally. So there are some harsh words. If we choose to disregard God, if we're going to go our own way, we're going to leave him out of the picture, whether you want to look at the curses, whether you want to look at New Testament words about hell. So I wanted to say, fortunately, there's a third point, and that is repentance. In Deuteronomy, Moses gives many warnings. And at the same time, he says, and they're going to fall. They're going to fail. The assumption is they will turn away from God and will fall under the curse. So he's got blessings and curses. It can be so good. It can be really harsh. And it's going to be harsh at times. And yet there's the opportunity for mercy. There's hope because God is a merciful God. In Deuteronomy 30, 20, or 2 and 3, it says, "When you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you." So there's an assumption we're not always going to be faithful. But when we repent and we turn back to God, then God restores us and restores our blessing. There are blessings and curses. You will go your own way. You will experience curses, but that's not the end of the story. You may return to the Lord and once again experience his favor. P.C. Craigie, he talks about this. He says, "The curses seem to assume an awful inevitability." And it's about Israel, but it's also about us. And it's at this point that the gospel message of the New Testament casts light into the darkness evoked by the curse. The point can be illustrated by a quotation from William Blake's poem, "The Everlasting Gospel." Jesus was sitting in Moses' chair. They brought the trembling woman there. Moses commands she be stoned to death. What was the sound of Jesus' breath? He laid his hands on Moses' law, the ancient heavens in silent awe, writ with curses from pole to pole, all the way began to roll. The inevitability of the curse can be removed only by Jesus, and that is possible only because he redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. So you have that story of them bringing the adulterous woman before Jesus, and he doesn't condemn her. He says, "Go now, leave your life of sin." So, really, the curse is there. And we fall under the curse. But because of what Christ has done, he has redeemed us and become the curse for us. Some of Moses' last words to Israel were about blessings and curses. They needed to decide if they would go God's way or their way. Unfortunately, they often turned away from God. They went their own way. They reaped the consequences. We could certainly read Judges in other places. And I believe that's the same for us. We face choices, a choice. God's way or my way. God's way or our way. In James 4, verse 6, it says, "God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble." So I hope we see this as a good news story. I mean, you read curses and it doesn't sound that way. But ultimately, it's always about that. God is giving us opportunity to come to him, to experience his goodness. God opposes the proud when we say, "No, my way." But he shows favor to the humble. He blesses when we just submit to him, when we fall under his grace. Bruce Wilkinson, he tells a little fable about a Mr. Jones who dies and goes to heaven. Peter is waiting at the gate to give him a tour. Amid the splendor of golden streets, beautiful mansions, and choirs of angels that Peter shows him, Mr. Jones notices an odd-looking building. He thinks it looks like an enormous warehouse. It has no windows and only one door. But when he asks to see inside, Peter hesitates. "You really don't want to see what's in there," he tells the new arrival. "Why would there be any secrets in heaven?" Jones wonders. "What incredible surprise could be waiting for me in there?" When the official tour is over, he's still wondering, so he asks again to see inside the structure. Finally, Peter relents. When the apostle opens the door, Mr. Jones almost knocks him over in his haste to enter. It turns out that the enormous building is filled with row after row of shelves, floor to ceiling, each stacked neatly with white boxes tied in red ribbons. "These boxes all have names on them," Mr. Jones muses. Turning to Peter, he asks, "Do I have one?" "Yes, you do," Peter tries to guide Mr. Jones back outside. "Frankly," Peter says, "if I were you..." But Mr. Jones is already dashing toward the J aisle to find his box. Peter follows, shaking his head. He catches up with Mr. Jones just as he's slipping the red ribbon off his box and popping the lid. Looking inside, Jones has a moment of instant recognition, and he lets out a deep sigh like the ones Peter has heard so many times before. Because there in Mr. Jones' white box are all the blessings that God wanted to give him while he was on earth, but Mr. Jones had never asked. Ask, promised Jesus, and it will be given you. You do not have because you do not ask, said James. Even though there is no limit to God's goodness, if you didn't ask him for a blessing yesterday, you didn't get all that you were supposed to have. The fable says to ask. Moses says, obey. The point is, God has blessings for us, if only we will walk humbly and obedient with him. And they may not be material blessings. We may go through some hard things as well, or we will go through some hard things, I'm fairly sure. But God will enrich our lives, and we will also experience goodness. And I believe this for us as individuals, and I believe this for us as a church. God, Old Testament, New Testament, he says, I want to bless you. And to experience that, I want you to follow. I want you to obey. I want you to ask. Not that everything will be easy in your life, but that you will walk with God and experience all that he has for you. And so we're blessed, and we can have a blessing. I want to close the sermon with the familiar blessing that Moses pronounced on God's people in Numbers. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Sam, you've got another song for us, please.